Good to see all of you. Listen, you know, I should have told our tech team that we're making a bit of a change today. Many of you came here probably expecting to be in Ephesians, but given a certain victory that took place last Sunday, I'd like all of you to open up to Daniel chapter 8. Here's our passage for today. And I saw him come up beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and smashed his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one to rescue the ram from his power. You can bow your heads and pray. I'm just kidding. What a win that was last week, yeah? The Seahawks are back in the Super Bowl. Super excited about that. But listen, no, we are actually in Ephesians. I didn't want to have our tech team freak out there for a second. Welcome. If you're new or visiting with us here today, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Arbor. And I just want to start actually by making sure that we are all on the same page. We are in week 4 of our series going through Ephesians, and if you've been with us the past 3 weeks, you know that we've been building towards something. And in week 1, we said that Ephesians isn't just this list of doctrines to memorize or commands to follow. It's more like a script. It's like a cosmic drama, and Paul is pulling back the curtain and saying, this is the story that you're actually living in right now. And here's the headline of the story. This is what we said in the first week, that God's victory in Christ creates a new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality. And in week 2, what we did is we finally jumped into chapter 1 and we explored that explosion of in Christ language. We saw that in Christ we are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are sealed. And Paul isn't just giving us information about our salvation in that passage. He is reshaping our imaginations about who we are. If we are in Christ, then we now have this new location on the cosmic map, and we have a new role to fulfill in this cosmic drama. And then last week, Scott, he walked us through Paul's prayer in the second half of chapter 1, where Paul prays for our eyes to be opened, to be enlightened to this reality and the many realities that Paul is going to share in Ephesians, that we would actually see what God has miraculously done in and through Christ. Christ raised, Christ seated, Christ reigning over every power. And here's the thing, Paul prays that our eyes would be open not just to see this reality and understand it cognitively, but that we would know it at a very deep participatory level. We are invited to be a part of this triumph, because what we saw there at the very end of that prayer is that God displays his triumph, God displays his victory through his body, which is the church, which is us, every single day. We're invited to that. And so that brings us to this moment right now, to where we are today. If Christ is victorious, and if we are now in Christ, and if God wants us to participate in that victory, then I think the next question we're hoping is answered at this point is, how do we now participate in that? But Paul doesn't go there. Not yet. He spends a lot of time answering that question in this letter to the Ephesians, but he answers another question first. How did we get here? How did we get here? What did God actually do to bring us from that old script where we were to this new script where we are now? And that is what Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is all about. This is the great rescue story. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out now. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is going to be a pretty familiar passage for some of us. And for many of us, we are going to enter this passage with a certain kind of story already playing in our minds. A story about what went wrong with us personally and individually, and what was needed to make that wrong thing right. And it typically sounds something like this: I am bad, I am messed up, and I have messed up, I have made bad choices, and so now God is disappointed with me. God does not like me. And so I need that to change. I need to be forgiven. I need a second chance. And if I get that, then I'll be okay. Then I can try harder. Then I will be better. And here's what I want you to know about that story. That story is not wrong. It's not completely wrong. There is something to that story. There is truth to that story. Because ultimately, we are not innocent. We went along with the script that we were given. We played our part. But listen, that story that I think plays in many of our minds, it's not the entire story. And here's what I mean. Let's look at verse 1. And although you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the domain of the air, the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us also formerly lived our lives in the desires of our flesh, indulging the will of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Fun stuff, yeah? Exciting. But do you notice really what Paul is doing here? He's not highlighting the individual and saying, you messed up. What Paul is doing here is Paul is telling a much bigger story. One in which I am not the center, but we, remember he's writing to a group of people, and we are caught up in something much bigger than ourselves. We found ourselves stuck in something. Like, just listen to this language again. You all were dead. You all were walking according to the course of this world. You all were following the prince of the power of the air. Essentially, the headline of what Paul is saying in these first three verses is you were living inside of a system that had already shaped your desires, your assumptions, your reflexes, before you even made a conscious choice. And so, yes, you played a part, but you were playing a role in a drama you didn't write. You were following scripts that had been handed to you, and you were fulfilling them before you knew any other way. And so here's the reframe that I want us to sit with today as we continue on in this passage. You weren't an innocent bystander, but you weren't the main villain either. You were the captive. We weren't innocent bystanders, but we weren't the main villain either. We were captive. And so God didn't come and help you so that you could try harder or just be better. What God did, and what Paul is trying to paint here, the picture he is trying to paint, is that we were captives and God came in and invaded enemy territory to get us out. And why did he have to do this? Why did he have to get us out? Well, simply put, first here, you were captured. We were captured. We were prisoners of war. Let's slow down here and look at this a little bit more carefully, because if we're not careful, we hear something like, you were dead in your offenses and sins, and we immediately go to that one single story that I just mentioned. I am bad. I messed up. I made bad choices, and God is angry. But again, look at what Paul is actually writing in this particular passage. He starts by saying, you were dead. But again, that you is you all. You all were dead. And this is in the past tense. And so we were going about our lives. We were living our lives, shopping for groceries, reading books, going to work, looking at social media. We were doing living people things. But spiritually speaking, there was no life. You weren't sick. You weren't struggling. You were lifeless. You were dead. And here's the thing about dead people. They don't know they're dead. And that's kind of the whole problem. Paul keeps going on. He also tells us how we were dead. And I think this is where it gets really interesting. He writes that we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the course of this world. What does this mean, the course of this world? Well, in the first week, we talked about the patterns and systems of the world that Paul is going to talk about more in the letter of Ephesians. And what he's talking about here is a pattern, a system, a way of life that we walked according to. There's this writer, his name is David Foster Wallace, and in a speech he gave many years ago, he tells this story. And he tells this story about these two young fish. And these two young fish were swimming in the water, and an older fish was swimming the other direction. And this older fish passes them, and he says, hey, boys, how's the water? And the two young fish keep swimming. And the one younger fish turns to the other fish and says, what the heck is water? The point of that story is the fish were born into the water. They lived in water. They had no idea what water was because it was just always there. That's what Paul is describing here. We were so immersed in a system, so absorbed by it to the point that we couldn't even see it. We couldn't even recognize it. And then note this, and we'll unpack this idea more in the weeks to come. He says that this system that we walked according to was also according to the ruler of the domain of the air, the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience. Now, this might sound weird because in 2026, the idea that the world in which we walk and live and operate in is ruled by some sort of nefarious power, in this case, a spiritual power operating behind the scenes, might seem a little weird to some of us, except for those of us who are really on the internet a lot. But that's what Paul's doing here. He's just saying, listen, we were born into this system, and this system has a ruler. This ruler is the main villain, the main problem, the power behind all of it. And so just want to pause for a moment and summarize and acknowledge what Paul is doing here in these opening verses in chapter 2. He's not just saying that you made bad choices and that you're a sinner, that you're this main villain. He's not saying that in this passage. What is he really writing? What is he really trying to get at? What is the story he's painting in the context of the letter to the Ephesians? He's saying here, essentially, you were captured. We were captured. We were born into a system that we didn't design. We were following scripts that we didn't write. We were walking according to patterns that were in place long before we showed up. Like, just think about it. No one ever set us down and taught us that our worth was tied to our productivity, and yet it's how most of us operate. Nobody ever handed us a manual that said, hey, go out and accumulate as much as you possibly can and get yours because there's not enough to go around. It's just kind of how most of us are motivated. Nobody ever explicitly taught us that vulnerability is weakness and we should hide and protect ourselves at all costs, and yet we live that script out all the time. And that's not just because something is particularly broken inside of you or a bad decision you made. It's because what Paul is trying to show us here is that we inhabit a bigger broken system. And these are the broken system scripts that we follow. This is the course of the world. And again, we were captured by it. We were prisoners of this. And here's something I find comforting about this reality. Look again at verse 3 if you have your Bibles open. He writes this: among whom all of us also formerly lived. You know, Paul is writing this letter. His audience is this group of fairly new followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, all of us. We were all born into this. All of us bought in. And we played along and we followed the scripts. All of us have walked this way. And all of us, we were, as he writes, by nature, children of wrath. In this system, that's who we once were. And so, yes, we participated in this mess. Our hands are not clean. But if we are going to read this text at face value without any other preloaded script or story attached, what we simply see here Paul writing is that all of us, we were participating in something much bigger than our individual choices. We were all captured by this system and we didn't even notice. And so if that's the situation, we were captured following scripts that we didn't know we were following. And if that's where the story ended, it might be the saddest story ever. This might be the saddest teaching I'd ever teach here at Arbor, if that was the end of it. But Paul goes on and he shares more. Look at verse 4. Paul writes this: but God, let's just stop there for a second. Take that down. But God, let's just sit there for a second. Those two simple words, on those two words, everything else in this passage hinges. They change everything. And I want us to carefully and closely look at what Paul writes next, because not only is what is coming so deeply encouraging, but it's also maybe not what we would expect to read. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in offenses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have been tracking with us in this series, in this little passage here, you will notice some reoccurring verbs that we've already seen before. Made alive, raised up, seated with. Where have we seen these before? We saw these last week in Paul's prayer. This is what God did for Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead. He seated him at God's right hand, far above every ruler and authority and power. And now Paul says to you, he says to us, this is what is happening to us. And why is it happening? Because God intervened. God invaded. God invaded. God didn't simply send advice from on high. God didn't simply open the door and say, here, have a second chance. He didn't say, try harder and I'll meet you halfway. No, Paul told us we were dead, stuck in enemy territory. And what God did, simply put, was he came to get us out and rescue us. That's what God did. This is ultimately a rescue story about an extraction. It is a military operation into hostile space. And notice this, Paul doesn't say that God came to make you forgivable or to make you lovable or likable. God was motivated by his love for us while we were still in enemy territory. And he says that God was motivated by that love, and he invaded enemy territory, and he came to do that, not to make us lovable, not to make us likable, not to make us better people, but to make us alive. Not just to clean up our record, he raised us from the dead, and he relocated us. We are now transferred, and we are seated with Christ in an entirely different realm. These are big ideas, and it's why Paul prays that our eyes would be open to them, because when we hear them with our natural ears, they don't make sense to us. But this is the true reality of those who are in Christ. We are seated with him in a different realm, which means that the powers that used to run our lives and give us the scripts that we lived by, that they don't have jurisdiction in this new role and in this new location anymore. We don't have to follow them anymore. We're not the same. We're not who we used to be. But here's the thing, even though this extraction already happened, even though the rescue already took place, even though the old scripts technically don't have power anymore, it still seems like the old scripts have power, don't they? It seems like they come a lot more natural, and that makes sense. Like, just imagine. I know that no one here probably ever had a bad job, but imagine if you had a bad job once. And imagine, you know, you had that job for a long time, 10, 15 years. And in that job, you had like a really terrible boss, a boss who was mean, a boss who was demanding, who set unmeetable expectations. And year after year, this was your normal. And so you internalized it. But then imagine one day that someone comes along and recruits you for a different job, a better job. And so you take that job, and you go into this new space, and it is completely different. You couldn't be happier. But what you notice in those early months, maybe what you notice for the first few years, is you still shudder every time you hear an email alert. You still feel this deep sense of guilt every time you take a lunch break, even though they say it's okay that you take a lunch break. You still hear your old boss's voice saying, you are not good enough. You are lazy, playing out in your mind over and over again. This is what it's like for us to be transferred from the old script to the new script. Get this, we are free, but we just have not learned how to live free yet. It's a process. It's a process. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. The invasion has happened. The rescue is over and done with, but those old scripts are still running in the background. And they will continue to run in the background until we fully learn to live from this new identity, from this new location. And so there is a thing that really happened, but God, according to his mercy, motivated by his love, he invaded enemy territory and he rescued us. The extraction has happened. And now the goal for God's people is to learn to live like it. And so if you're anything like me, you're like, all right, how do we do that? I want to learn to live like that. Paul's like, not yet. We're not going to talk about that yet. Because what Paul wants to make especially clear is this in verses 8 and 9. Check this out. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. Anyone ever heard those verses before? Yeah, a few of us? Yeah. If you grew up in church, chances are you've heard those verses like 1,000 times. And they are some of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. And sometimes they can be pulled into debates about how we're saved, whether we're saved by faith or works. And here's just, Paul isn't like trying to start a debate or end a debate. He's just trying to make something in the context of the story he is telling us right now absolutely clear. Paul is trying to tell us once and for all that you can't take credit for the rescue. We can't take credit for the rescue. Dead people don't resuscitate themselves. Doesn't happen. And in this particular story, you didn't fight your way out of enemy territory. You were carried out. And we're saved by grace so that none of us can boast, brag about that reality. And I think the reason why Paul clarifies this so that none can boast and presents this big idea of that we were saved by grace, he doesn't want us to like think like God is insecure and wants all the credit and wants all the praise. He is due all the credit and all the praise. But I think one way of understanding this is that if we think that we contributed to the rescue, one of the problems there is that we will spend the rest of our lives trying to maintain the freedom from that rescue. Does that make sense? That we will stay stuck on a performance treadmill, but it will be a different kind of performance treadmill. It'll be a performance treadmill now draped with religious language, which is kind of just the worst, isn't it? Here's what I'm getting at, practically speaking. We can believe grace theoretically, but we can still be powered by performance practically. We can believe grace theoretically, but we can still be powered by performance practically. Here's how we experience this. As we follow Jesus, we can set certain standards for what following Jesus well looks like. And these are good things. Like we can say, I want to read God's word and I want to pray. And when we do that consistently throughout a week, we feel really good about ourselves and we quote unquote feel close to God. But then let's say we have a bad week or our schedule is out of control or we get sick and we do none of those things. And then we feel like we had a bad week and we feel far from God. All of that is still performance-based. We can step into a situation and we can generously give of our time and serve someone, and so we feel great about ourselves when we do that. But then later on in the week, we try to take a break and we rest, and your skin begins to crawl after the third hour of resting. Anyone else like that? Just me? That's still performance-based. Deep down inside, we believe that God is still waiting for us to arrive at some sort of fixed, idealized version of ourselves, because we believe that that version of ourselves is the person that God is waiting for. And that's the version of us that he will truly love, that he will truly be satisfied with, more so than who we are right now. That's performance-based. And what Paul is just trying to make abundantly clear before he goes any deeper into this letter is that we did not rescue ourselves. None of the gifts that lay before us, this new script, this new role, this new identity, is based on anything we did or anything we will do. It is all gift. We cannot boast because we did not pull this off, which also means, listen, we can just stop performing. And we can truly rest. We can truly rest. The rescue wasn't based on my effort, and neither is my ongoing freedom. It is finished. That is the gift and the grace that Paul is trying to make abundantly clear to us. And so if this is true, if we were once captive to a power far beyond our control, so much so that the best description of us was that we were dead. And seeing us in that circumstance, in that situation, God wasn't like, man, that's awful. They're terrible. I don't like them. No, no. God saw us and moved by his mercy and his great love for us. He invades enemy territory, defeats the main villain, pulls us out by grace and grace alone, and we cannot take credit for that rescue. What's left then? Is there anything left for us? Let me tell you, there is a lot. There's a beautiful world waiting for us. Verse 10, check this out. For we are his creative work. Just sit with that for a second. We are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we can do them. I love this verse. I love this verse so much. I love it because the word that Paul uses for creative work in the Greek, it's this word poema, which we get our English word, can you guess? Poem from. Poema. We are God's poema, his artwork, his masterpiece. Before we've done anything, we are brought in, we are raised, we are given a new identity. We are God's masterpiece. We are his poema. And what I love about this is Paul doesn't write that we were created to become that thing. We have been recreated into that thing. For what purpose, though? This is where it gets so fascinating. He says, we are God's poema for good works that God prepared beforehand. That is what we are to walk in now. And before we step further into that, I want us just to back up a little bit and notice the major shift that has taken place in these 10 short verses. In verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world, But due to no effort or accomplishment on our own, we were rescued from that. And in verse 10, we are now called to walk in what God prepared beforehand. Again, the verbs used in both of those verses are the exact same verb, but we are walking in completely different directions. Completely new script that we are handed. And the old script, one that we followed when we were dead. It said perform. It said prove yourself. It said protect yourself. It said acquire more. The new script says you're already loved. You're safe. You've been rescued. You're God's poema. Now go enjoy that. Live by faith from that new reality. What does that look like practically on the ground? How about at work? Tomorrow morning, you go into work. The old script is going to say, you have to perform today to earn your worth. But the new script in your old workplace tells you that you are already deeply valued. You are already deeply valued, which means this, that in Christ, you can choose to show up to work tomorrow without your identity being on the line. Now listen, I know work can be stressful and scary. I feel that in this role, in this community, and you all are lovely people. But I can still operate according to the old script, even in my role in this community. But what I am learning to do is to set aside the old script that says, if you fail, you're a failure. And know that, you know what? I'm going to fall short. I'm going to fail. I'm going to make mistakes. But you know what? That's not who I am in my identity. I'm not a failure. And I can go home and I can rest. Do I do that? Well, no, I don't, okay? I'm still learning to operate according to the new script, but that's what it looks like. In Christ, choosing to believe that my identity does not rise or fall on how I perform in the office, in my role, wherever that might be in your life. Or how about in some area where you're currently struggling in life? The old script says that you have to protect yourself at all costs. But the new script says that you're already safe. You're already safe, which means that, like, if you're struggling with something, you can share that thing with trusted friends. You can let them see the real you. When you hurt someone, you can apologize without feeling threatened. You can give your time and energy to relationships without expecting anything in return, because your security and value isn't dependent on how that other person responds. These are just a few examples of what Paul means by good works prepared beforehand. The good works that Paul is talking about here is not some sort of new religious checklist that you are given when you are in Christ. It's far bigger than that. It is, to put it simply, a new way of being a human being. This is the last thing I want us to see. You're part of a new humanity. If you are in Christ, you are part of a new humanity. And verse 10 is the invitation for us to live into this new reality, this new humanity. And so here's what I just want us to take home today. Again, to summarize, you were captured. That's real. You were following scripts you didn't write, living in a system you didn't design. You couldn't rescue yourself, but God invaded enemy territory. He did not wait for you to get your act together, and he got you out. He made you alive. He raised you up, seated you with Christ, transferred you into an entirely new reality, and now, as a result, you are God's poema. His creative work, created for a completely different kind of life, one that has already been prepared beforehand for you. And so with all of that, here is the question I want us to begin asking ourselves day in and day out for the weeks to come. Here is the big question: which script am I following right now? If I am in Christ, in every circumstance in my life, which script am I operating right now? In this particular relationship that's pretty troublesome for me, which script am I following? Is it the old script that says perform, protect, prove, acquire? Or am I following a new one that says I have enough, I am deeply loved, I'm already in, I'm already free? Which script am I following right now? Is it this new glorious one that I'm invited to because I am in Christ and I have been rescued? Or is it the old script that I followed when I was dead and walking according to the course of this world? Again, you weren't an innocent bystander. You also weren't the main villain either. You were the captive. God came. He got you out. He rescued you. We had nothing to do with that rescue. But he has saved us into new territory where we get to live as a new humanity. Now let's go live like it. Let's go live free. Would you stand and pray with me? God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that while we were dead in enemy territory, you were moved by that mercy and you came and you rescued us. Not because of anything we did, but God, because of your love for us, inherent in who you are, you were moved to enter in and free us from those shackles, save us once and for all. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. And you invite us now to follow a new script in this grand cosmic drama that you have been writing and creating. And in the midst of that script, God, you call us your poema, your creative work. And so, God, I pray that your spirit this week would begin to invade parts of our lives that we have held out for the longest time, and that you would open our eyes to this new reality, and by faith would you give us the strength to step in and live as your creative work in all areas of our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our workplaces, in our schools, God, here in this community, Lord. God, we pray that you would open up our imaginations so that we would begin to see the new ways in which you would invite us to operate and live as this new humanity. Because we have the privilege of being the place where this victory is on display, your body, your church. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for this invitation, God. Amen.